Chapter 6. I want to talk just for a few moments tonight. We had a great weekend. Had an opportunity to minister in a church in Jackson. Pastor friend of ours that for a lot of years, and I originally called him and told him I want to make sure you're home. You're here. You're not on vacation, and that we wanted to come by and just be in service. And before the conversation was over, he said, "I want you to come preach." And of course, you know how unwilling I am to do that. And so anyway, so we had good service down there. It was just a lot of fun preaching. Got a nice sized congregation and a beautiful church. And then, but what I wanted to bring up was on Saturday, we went down originally to visit one person in particular. Wound up, that grew into three different people that we visited. And two of them have memory issues. One is come up with a what was the name of that?
Lewy body dementia.
And what they explained to us is that the Alzheimer's of his brain is disconnecting from his body, and so he's slowly reaching a point of paralysis, and so he's in need of prayer. And of course, we visited with. It's strange to talk to people who that you've known for 40 some years, close to 50 years, and they can't even remember you, and that's kind of a strange experience for me. And then visit another guy. I told you about that in 1972, we prayed for, and God gave her a miracle, and she passed all kinds of tumors, and had a miracle healing in her heart. Doctor told her that she would die before she even got home from the hospital. And remember telling you about that? Well, we visited her. And she's still alive, doing well. Physically, she just has some memory problems. And so her daughter decided to put her into a nursing home, assisted living, actually. I don't know if it's the same thing or not. But anyway, we talked with her and had a great conversation with her. She remembered us once we told her who we were. Walked in, I said, "Do you know who we are?" She says, "You look familiar." I said, "I'm Jim Solomon." "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And of course, we weren't sure about Priscilla, but she really remembered me. And but anyway, we had a good visit with her and prayed for these folks and had another gal that knew me from the time I was born. And anyway, she has a precancerous condition on her forehead, and we prayed for her. And had a lot of just a lot of calling remembrances of our time there. Went by to see my house that I grew up in, and it's gone. The college up there, Hillsdale College, is buying all the property that they can get their hands on, and they just leveled about a whole block full of houses. So I went up there and I kept looking. I wasn't even sure. I was trying to figure out from the driveway. But all the driveways looked the same. So anyway, so wasn't sure if I saw. I just know I went by where it used to be, but I'm not sure where it used to be. Anyway, but anyway, what I wanted to talk about tonight is kind of connected to that, because how many of us have had issues in our life where we asked God to do something and it just seemed like it took forever to happen? And some of us are still believing that it's going to happen. And so anyway, I wanted to go just through a couple of scriptures here in Ephesians chapter 6. And the question is that I'm drawing from this portion of scripture is in verse 13, Ephesians 6:13. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's the toughest place in the world to be, is when you've done everything you know to do, and the answer hasn't come. What do you do? Do you go back and say, "Well, let's see, maybe I need to go back over these scriptures. Did I pray the right scriptures? Did I pray spiritual enough when I prayed? Had I fasted enough before I prayed? Had I done all the things I was supposed to do that week before I prayed?" And sometimes we can really come down with an awful lot of condemnation. And as I was sitting there looking at this man's wife, and thinking about what she was going through with at her age, and trying to deal with all the, her husband was a, had a huge company, and they've got to find out what to do with that. And she lives in a huge house, got to find out what to do with that. And plus she's sitting there looking at her husband, and she's basically almost got to treat him like an adolescent. And, you know, without really, you just owed me $50, lady. And, but anyway, now she's going to carry on a conversation. And just thinking about this, I thought, God, you know, she needs people to lock in with her in prayer. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, I was asking myself the question, and I've asked myself the question since we left there, and went about our what we were doing, is I wonder how many people believe that God could heal him, and how many people believe that it's possible for him to get well, and how many people are really putting their faith together with her to believe for healing for her husband, or is she standing totally alone? Not that people don't care about her, but this is such an overwhelming disease, and some of you have had this in your own families. Once that strikes, it's like you're just waiting to die. And what do we do? As I was thinking about the word, and this scripture dropped in my heart yesterday at the hospital, is when you've done everything you do, you know what to do, then you stand. I've been, as I've said over the past years that have been here, one of my favorite ministers was Catherine Kuhlman, and her ministry was so filled with miracles, miracles after miracles. And I was spending some time in one of her books this week, and the thought occurred to me, I wonder, you know, the book is filled with all the miracles that took place, but what she doesn't put in there, and I doubt if she knew, is how long those people had stood in faith before the miracle came. And oftentimes we get locked into the supernatural aspect of the miracles coming, and we don't pay attention to how long those people stood in faith, believing for the miracle before it came. And as I was thinking about that, this portion of Scripture, when you've done everything you know to do, you just stand on what you know. You can't make God's word work. But we've gone through a period of time. I mentioned this Sunday morning in the church I was at in Jackson, that all the faith preachers, and I've done the same thing, we've put just a bunch of hoops for people to jump through in order to get all the things that they want from God. And we got to make sure we've quoted Scripture, prayed this prayer. And I mean, it's like, if the answer is not coming, we go through our checklist. Well, did I do everything right? Did I pray everything right? Did I act everything right? Did I do what I was supposed to do in order to make sure I didn't impede the miracle from coming? And I think we have to go back to some basics, which are, does God love us? Sure he does. What do we have in the Word? After we prayed for John, of course, I confessed this, spoke the scripture over him in the pre-op, and then back when we were waiting for him, I was saying, Father, by your stripes we're healed. By your stripes we're healed, Father. So I believe it's God's will for John to be well. And if it's going to take the doctors to be instruments in your hands, so be it. But Lord, bring wellness and wholeness into his body. And I that prayer wasn't answered because of my prayer, but I believe that that's what God is doing for him right now, is bringing him to a place of wholeness and healing in his body so he can get away from the idea he's going to die in 3 months, because that's what some of the doctors were telling him over at Beaumont. And so I want to go back up here to verse 10. And there's just some things I want you to pull out of here and give to you. I've got 15 minutes to do this. And as you well know, I know how to preach short sermons. I'm just one of the most short-winded preachers you've ever heard, okay? In verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, when we tell people to be strong, what we're saying is exercise. Flex your muscles. Do it. Get on the treadmill. Go to the gym and exercise your muscles. And come on, just go for it. And when we tell people, come on, you got to be strong. You got to be strong. You know what we're telling them? Don't accept what you see. Firm up your disposition, your attitude, your mindset, and just stand strong and get it, right? Well, that's not what the Greek says. The word here in the Greek language is to be strong means to be made strong. It's passive. It's actually called the imperative passive, which means it's just an ongoing, be in an ongoing sense, let the strength of the Lord make you strong. Don't try to get strong on your own. That doesn't mean we don't spend time in the Word, and we don't grow in our faith and drink the milk of the Word and the strong meat. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Paul is writing this from all understanding, a Roman jail, getting ready to go and to trial before Caesar. And he wrote probably about 5 or 6 of his letters to the churches during this period of time, for 2 years that he was in prison. And so he's writing, hey, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what he was saying in his language that he wrote in is, put yourself in a position to where you can be made strong by the work of the Holy Spirit. Let him make you strong. Now, we all know that relationships are important in our lives. And it's not proving to the person you're relating to that you have value to them. It's just spending time with them and allowing the value of that relationship to settle in on your heart. It's kind of this. Some people, when you're around them for a while, you don't mind if you're around them not for a long time, for a while. Right? Kind of like as I was talking on the phone to somebody, I said, well, I'll see you in the rapture. Not really too concerned about seeing you before then until the rapture. Of course, we were joking, all right? But I was making the point that sometimes people are irritable to get along with, so we just stay away from them. But there's other people, we just like to be around them. We like to spend time with them because there's something about being around them imparts to us an encouragement in whatever issue we're facing. I mean, isn't it really wonderful to be around people who always make you feel better when you leave them than what you did when you showed up? And so that's kind of what Paul is saying here, is spend time with the Lord and let your fellowship with him give you strength. Not that we're going to try to get it because it's there. It's just let it come to us because it's embodied in the relationship. As I was praying about that, I thought, you know, one of the biggest problems we have when we're faced with challenges, and we're so preoccupied with the challenge that we take our eyes off of the one who can give us the ability to solve the problem, to deal with the challenge. And so that's why Paul says in the Philippian church, when he was in jail when he wrote that letter, is rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, he says. So it's like, Paul, don't say that kind of stuff. I want to be frustrated over my problem. Because it's a good way to get attention from people. If I'm just really going through a tough time, everybody will come around, pat me in the back, say, we're loving you. Oh, don't you love to hear people say we love you? Yeah. And sometimes you can become addicted to that to the point to where you're not really wanting the Lord to say that you're loved. You want somebody bone to tap you on the back. You're loved, hallelujah, you're loved. The fact is that there ain't anybody can love you any better than the Lord. And there's no love that will make a difference in your life anymore than the love that he can pour into your life. And so as I was looking at this, I thought, God, help me as a believer. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Ever hear the word panoply used? Panoply? Panoply means there's a wide variety, about all there is to have to do with a particular subject matter. A panoply of food means about every kind of food you can imagine is right there for you to eat. That's what they tell me, those people go on those cruises, you know. All they sit around is eat the whole time. And they eat going out of port, and they eat coming into port, and eat when they're out there. And they usually come back. The boat a lot of times has a harder time coming back because everybody's gained so much weight. No, that's not true. I'm just... But he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. The word panoply comes from two words, pan, which means just a wide variety, like pantheistic means a wide variety of gods, pan, and then hopla, which means armor. So what he is saying is take all of the armor that you can think of that can be found in the scripture and take it and put it on. And the way you put it on is sit down and let the Holy Ghost dress you. Just sit in His presence and say, oh God, I love you. Let Him just start pouring out His goodness upon you. Just let Him just start telling you that, you know what? Greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. And that in the name of Jesus, you can speak against the strongholds of the enemy, and they'll not be able to withstand the onward, the forward advance of your life in the things of God. See, there are some awesome truths that can be found here by just letting Him communicate that to you, rather than sit down and try to dig it out in the Word. Now, there's a time to dig stuff out in the Word. There's a time to spend time in the Word for the purpose of learning, but then there's a time for just meditating what you know. And when you meditate what you know, the Holy Spirit can give you a deeper level of understanding in that simple truth. I mean, how many can remember the first time you heard the scripture, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Now, do you think that scripture has a whole lot more information to you today than what it did the first time you heard it 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? Every time you go to the Word, and just spend time just letting the truth just kind of water us, just kind of just pour upon us. You'll always go to a deeper truth if you let God lead you into that truth. I love Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads us in where at? Beside still waters, in green pastures. Hello. Then he says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, the word wiles is methodia. It's strategy. The devil has various strategies. Do you know the devil can use the people that love you the most to be your worst enemy? The people that love you the worst can come and be the biggest trouble for you. Discourage your faith. Hey, I love you, honey, but don't get too wrapped up. Don't get too deep in that religious stuff. Because you know what? You might be in for a big disappointment. Well, in the natural, that may be true if you get into a bunch of religious stuff. But you know, you get into Jesus, you won't be disappointed. Amen? So you need to understand that your friends, your family, people that you know, or just hearing the wrong thing at the wrong time can really be a problem to you. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit says that He wants to if you will enable you to be able to deal with the various strategies that come your way. Whether it be a problem in your physical body, a problem from people, a problem in your finances, whatever the problem is, He will equip you to deal with that strategy. And it's a strategy of the devil. Oh man, I got 5 minutes. I got 5 minutes to preach a 45-minute sermon. I can do it. I know I can. I know I can. I know I can. It's kind of like the little guy going up the hill, you know. I know I can. I know I can. But he tells us in verse 12 that our weapons, our warfare is against flesh and blood. Whether you like it or know it or not, this world has a negative spirit to it. And it will come against you. And Paul says, understand that You're equipped to deal with it, because you understand. I'm not going to fight these people in the natural. They got a spiritual problem. They just think it's a natural problem, but it's a spiritual problem. All right. He says, wherefore take unto you, there again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the word stand literally means to stand and hold your ground. Sometimes it's tough to stand, hold your ground, to believe the word when everything you see is just telling you it's the opposite. But you know what? Stand your ground. Stand your ground. Then he tells us how to stand. Stand having yourself, and explains the equipment, the girdle of truth, and the breastplate of righteousness. Girdle of truth keeps the armor in balance. The breastplate of righteousness keeps your heart. Remember, the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your feet shod with a preparation. The word preparation has to do with stability. One of the things the Roman soldiers would do is they would wear leather shoes, but in the bottoms of those leather shoes, they would have metal spikes. Because if the soldier could have good standing, he could fight a battle. But if his feet were slipping, or if he didn't have balance, he could be wiped out. You've seen these pictures, these great big huge 300-pound people just thrown all around by some little weasel? You ever see that happen? What happens? Because the little guy knows how to put leverage against the big guy who doesn't have firm footing. And the devil's a weasel. It knows how to throw you around if you don't have your feet on firm footing. Paul says the armor of God will give you firm footing. All right? Then he says, take it above the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take it the helmet of salvation. Your mind's important, folks. Keep it covered with the word. All right? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I've said this scores of times, but it's important to say it at this point, that the sword of the Spirit is the revelation, or the word of God is not the logos of God, but it's the rhema of God. The word for word here in verse 17 is not logos, the written word of God as we understand it. It's the Greek word rhema. It means a spoken word of God. So when you have a spoken word of God, it's a sword that penetrates the strongholds of the enemy. But if it's just a scripture you memorize someplace, and someone said, when you have a problem, have you ever seen those Bibles that tell you all the things to say in case you got problems? Now, those are okay, all right? God bless their effort. But just don't spout out those scriptures. Take those scriptures and meditate on them to the point to where what's written on that page becomes a spoken word to your heart that you know that you know that you know that you know that the truth is there. In other words, when in need of healing, Isaiah 55, 3 through 5. Well, we know what that says. He took our stripes laid upon his back. He's chastised for our peace, that whole set of scriptures. Well, you know what? If that's just words that I say, it doesn't have the power to do in my body what needs to be done. But you see, if that becomes a revelation in my heart, and a rhema of God's word, then when I speak those words of healing, they just don't simply satisfy my mind that I'm saying the right things. It reveals the power of God in my physical body and makes it to turn around for health and wholeness. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching. Now, let me close with this. It's 8 o'clock. Give me 2 minutes. The word perseverance, I'm sorry, the word watching means to go like this. Keep your eye on it. Don't get distracted with this, that, and the other. Keep your eye on it. What are you looking for? Jesus, who is your source of healing? Keep your eye on him. Don't look over here. Don't look over there. Keep your eye on Jesus. That's what perseverance means. Watchfulness means. It means to chase sleep away. Do you know some of the laziest people in the world in a spiritual sense are Christians? Because we're just waiting for God to do it. Well, let's see, when God gets ready, he'll do it. There comes a time when you're in warfare, you've got to watch. You've got to push sleep away and keep your eyes focused on the one who's going to bring healing to you, or whatever need you may have. Then the second word he uses there, with all perseverance. That word perseverance, to stand strong and keep following after what you're looking at. Don't get distracted over there and run over there. And then the third word here I want to want is called supplication. Is that your fault? Are you hitting those switches back there?
Don't get distracted.
Don't get distracted. Okay. God have mercy on me. Lord, bless me. Do something with that woman, Lord. The word supplication comes from the Greek word desis. And if you follow the etymology of that word, it goes clear back to the point of God. And when you use the idea of supplication, is God begins to bind under his authority what the enemy says is under his authority. Supplication isn't just an emotional yelling out at God, "I'm in trouble, God, help me." Supplication is declaring the word of God through prayer. And as you're praying for through that issue, he will begin to tie up the devil in knots. Remember we use the word bind the devil? You know, bind the devil? Well, there's a time to use those words if that's what God is motivating you to say. But every time you're supplicating, you're offering the Father God a need that you have, he starts tying the devil up in knots. That's literally what that means in the Greek. And then he says, "As for me, pray for me that I'll be given boldness to open my mouth for the mystery of the gospel." Folks, this gospel is a mystery to the natural mind. But to us who know him, it's not a mystery. It's a simple truth that he will literally bring to light in our hearts quicker than anything you could ever learn in the natural. It's like reaching the point where you don't have to figure it out, you just trust it. Let God do the figuring. Amen. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, every one of you, you got an issue in your life that you've been trusting God for? Raise your hand. Lord, some of us have been trusting you for some things forever. But Lord, we're saying tonight, we're standing on your word. We're asking you, Lord, to make us strong. We're asking you to put on us the armor of the living God. To balance us out, Lord. Touch our minds, our hearts, our being, Lord God. And may we experience the rhema of God concerning whatever we've been dealing with and speak it forth and know you are going to cause the word to come to pass. Bless your people, Lord, tonight in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father. Amen. I'm glad you showed up tonight.